Last year on May 3rd, I celebrated my father's 100th birthday. And today, well, that would be the 101st birthday of my father. And I have had conversations with some of you about him. He was a United Methodist minister and a faithful one to the very end. And I won't say that I've modeled my life or my choices after him, and yet I have been deeply influenced by them, and rejoice in that. And it's kind of humbling. I wish that I'd had a chance to talk with him about my call to ministry and my choice to accept that call, and yet that didn't come until long after he was gone. So I haven't had that privilege, and yet I would have cherished getting to talk with him about that. I know he talked about the ways that he felt reluctant to accept that call to ministry and to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church, and he didn't think that he was worthy, nor do I. And yet, somehow, I find a humbleness in him that was willing to accept that God might use him anyhow. And so, that is the thing in which I find my hope as well. My father was an odd thinker. He was a thinker rather than a doer, really. He put a lot of thoughts into motion and caused people to think about things and planted seeds of thought and questions that helped people to grow. One of the things I remember him talking about as a child when I was growing up was in those days we played records. And, you know, we had a turntable with a needle on it, and we dropped the needle and we played records. He talked about having a record that was nothing but silence. To play a record and listen to silence for 30 minutes. And I think that I, now as an adult in a very complex and complicated world, I respect what I believe he meant by that. To be able to take a step back and just meditate for a little while. Just to step aside and not be engaged, but to just have silence for 30 minutes. Or 23 minutes, depending on the side of the record, whichever you think. But I liked that idea then, and I like it even more now. Maybe the older I get, the more I like it, to be able to just step back, have some silence, have some time to think. Because, you know, I think when we stop and think, when we listen, and silence makes us listen, doesn't it? When I stepped up here for the first time just now, I was quiet for a few seconds and I felt a little discomfort among some of you. It's like, does he know he's supposed to preach now? What's he going to say? I paused a moment not for very long, maybe 5 seconds, but we're uncomfortable with silence, aren't we? When we hear something that's silent, we think something's wrong. You listen to a radio station, they are packed wall to wall with words, either the words of the music or the words of some announcer or DJ or newscaster who's filling us with words. If you tune into a radio station, you find it silent for more than 3 or 5 seconds, you think something's wrong. See how long you can stand the silence up here this morning, because you come expecting to hear the sermon, right? You come expecting to hear the pastor preach the word of the Lord. And it's like if there's nothing but silence, it's uncomfortable. But silence sort of demands something from us. Silence sort of demands that we tune in, that we turn our antennas toward the right direction, that we listen in a different way. Is it really that quiet, or am I just missing something? If I am hearing nothing, then maybe I need to listen better. Maybe I need to tune in better. Maybe I need to adjust the frequency. I'd like to share with you a text this morning from, I call it the Gospel of Acts. It's not really a gospel account, but it is an account of the early church and the ways that they enfleshed and lived out the gospel. This is from Acts 8, 26 through 40. And I want you to listen for the concept of listening. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Acts 8, 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian official, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning home, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I understand until someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in the chariot with him and sit beside him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, from Isaiah. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For life is taken away from the earth." Then the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the official said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have to look at a little bit of the historical setting of this person that was riding in a chariot. He was from Ethiopia. He was a servant, a very high servant, apparently, of the queen of Ethiopia, whose name at that time was Candace. He was in charge of the entire treasury, and he was a male servant who had been neutralized so that he would not be a threat to anyone. And he was a trusted servant of the queen. Trusted servant of the queen, Candace, of Ethiopia. It's interesting that they had women in charge back then. They figured it out a little sooner than we have, maybe, that that's a good idea sometimes. It's Queen Candace who was in charge, and she had put this person in charge of her entire treasury. It's odd, though, that he was of Jewish persuasion, and he had been granted special permission to travel to Jerusalem. Now, if you know the traditions of the qualifications of being a Hebrew male, you can imagine that this person was not eligible. He was not in the right place to be able to become a respected Jewish male. And yet, he was coming to Jerusalem anyhow to be faithful to his tradition, even though he himself may have felt inadequate. But while he was traveling in this privileged way, being carried in a sedan type thing on the backs of slaves probably, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now you can tell from that he was a wealthy and privileged person, because not just everyone in those days had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He was privileged to get to carry that. It was unheard of for people to possess a copy of, because in those days those things were copied by hand by scribes. And they were very costly, incredibly costly, because if a scribe made an error in the copying, then the entire scroll had to be scrapped and started over. It was considered the sacred word of God, the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew scriptures. And if they made any mistake whatsoever, even just an errant mark on the page, they had to begin again. So you can only guess how costly it would have been to have a copy at your disposal. Oh, of course, in the temples, the synagogues, they had copies where they could read when they gathered on the Sabbath and be able to hear the word read and proclaimed from the prophets and the Psalms. But for someone to not only have their own copy, but to be able to take it on the road in a chariot in the dusty desert on a trip to Jerusalem, what would have just been absurd. And yet, this man who would not have qualified to be a Jew in any of the traditional ways that you may understand, was privileged enough to have a copy of at least the scroll of Isaiah. So he had his mind in the right place. He was reading the Word of God, what he understood to be the Word of God, and he was listening to it and trying to understand it and interpret it. But I want to share with you that Philip, who was alongside, was listening as well. He was listening not to what he was reading, not to the scroll, but he was listening to the Spirit. Look at the verse that says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip," and it goes on from there. How many times would you admit that in your life the Spirit of God has been speaking to you and you have failed to understand or listen? I'd have to raise both my hands on that and think of all those times when I wasn't listening, which would way offset the times that I have listened. The Spirit speaks to us with sighs that are too deep for words, and with language that sometimes we just don't really comprehend, with symbols and with ideas and from people that are unexpected, like an Ethiopian eunuch who would impress us with the Word of the Lord in some way that we never had been before. How would you respond? How would you respond to that? How do you respond to the Spirit's language in you? Do you understand or feel that? Do you hear that? I think it's very key to understand that the Spirit speaks to us in sighs that are too deep for words. Words that we wouldn't even understand, but impressions. All through the Scriptures, the Spirit is spoken of as the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit comes from wind. Inspiration is breathing in air. Spirit. Spirit is the wind of God. It blows among us, and sometimes we hear it, and sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we don't hear it at all. Sometimes we may hear it and just not listen. But Philip listens to the Spirit. And Philip goes alongside this chariot and begins to speak to this person, asking him a question. That's a great place to start, isn't it? To ask a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man from Ethiopia responds with a very insightful answer. How can I understand unless I have someone to guide me? And then he invites Philip. Good move. He invites Philip up into the chariot. Now this is a chariot probably borne by servants, borne by people who were not even paid for their labor. They may have been whipped into service. And this privileged Ethiopian rich official, the first in command for the queen, is riding on the backs, literally, of these servants. And he, now I can imagine him kind of largish man, a jolly fellow with a round face and smiling and trying to figure out the scriptures as he goes along. And he invites someone else to ride in the chariot with him. Can you imagine what the servants thought of that? If they weren't already rebelling or buckling under the weight and the pain, surely they are now. And now this ruler, this second in command to the queen, is bringing a guest on board to be carried on our backs as well. Here he was, a foreigner, and yet he was reading the text of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Do you understand? Philip said, how can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip to join him. And Philip is listening. He listens first to the angel, then the Spirit, and then the invitation to get into the chariot. And now he gets into the question that this Ethiopian official asks him. How can I understand unless someone is guiding me? Or even further, how can I understand who is being called here? Is the prophet saying this about himself or about someone else? Sometimes it takes a long period of silence before we're really ready to listen. I spoke of my father earlier. One of his fantasies in life was to have a record that would play, that would be nothing but silence. You know, the old drop the needle. So that one could put that record on and simply live in silence for a time. If we could do that, if we can quiet ourselves and quiet our spirits and quiet all the noise around us, then we could embrace our tradition. We can embrace those who are disconnected from our life of faith. And maybe even then we could embrace the next 100 years of our life together as a United Methodist congregation. What kinds of gifts would the Spirit share with us if we simply listened like that? If we simply opened our ears like we would in trying to listen to a silent record, our threshold of listening would rise. Our ears would be attuned to whatever is next, like a musician on a stage in an orchestra listening for the quietest, most subtle sound. Or an apostle of Jesus and an Ethiopian prince riding in a chariot trying to hear the inspirations of the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. How do we get quiet enough to really listen? When do our spirits get opened to the Holy Spirit? How do our spirits get quiet enough and still enough to where we could even hear the Spirit of God if it was speaking to us? I invite you to think about listening. Philip thought about listening. Philip listened to the Spirit here where it said, go over to the chariot and join in. Join in with them. And so he did. Philip was listening enough to do. Listen, so if you think about obeying or obedience, listening is the prior factor for obeying. We have to first hear the command. We have to hear what God is asking us, calling us to do. How can I understand unless someone guides me? We all need someone to sit beside us and guide us. We all need someone who will help us to quiet ourselves, who will help us to drop the needle on that record of silence and be quiet for a while in the hope that we can hear what God has to say to us. Philip was listening to the Spirit. This Ethiopian official was begging for someone to speak the word of the Lord to him. And Philip had been listening enough to come along beside the chariot and offer himself. Perhaps the most dramatic part of this text is the ending. They come up out of the water where Philip has baptized this official, and the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away from the whole scene. You would think maybe that the Ethiopian would be puzzled. It says that he saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. I can see him kind of simple-minded, waddling off into the distance back toward his chariot, bouncing his head and rejoicing in the joy that he's experienced. The Lord has come to him and to fill his life and to open his eyes to newness. And he doesn't even seem to question what happened to Philip. The Spirit whisked Philip away to the next, presumably to the next assignment. And Philip finds himself at a place called Azotus. And guess what? As he was passing through that region, he continued to proclaim the good news to all of those towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip was about listening. He was about proclaiming the gospel. He was about being open-minded and going where the Spirit would whisk him and whisk him away from, and to be able to, in every place, to speak the word of the Lord. As we come to the altar today to receive the sacrament, the gift of Holy Communion, I invite you to think of your way this week as a chariot ride and imagine who you will invite to join you on it. As you ride your chariot down here to the front and kneel or stand at the altar, I invite you to welcome Christ, the presence of the risen Lord, the presence that we find in one another's faces and that we find in the elements that are on this table. Invite that presence to rest with you, to serve with you, to abide with you as you travel this week and as you serve the risen Christ in ministry in whatever place you find yourself. Let's be with Philip, willing to go anywhere and do anything, willing to accept challenges, willing to take chances, willing to be bold to share our faith, perhaps first by asking questions. Do you understand what you're reading? That was Philip's question to this educated man. Do you understand what you're reading? That could have been seen as an insult, but it was not. It gave an opportunity for an open door and a conversation and an important man saying, come on, get in the chariot with me. Let's talk about it. I invite you to come to the table and let's talk about it. Let's hear about it. Let's listen for the word of the Lord and let's see what it is like to travel side by side with Him. Amen. I invite you to page 12 in our hymnals as we share together the liturgy for the service of word and table. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and who earnestly repent of our sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. And we have not heard the cry. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear now the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to You, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night that Jesus gave Himself up for us, He took bread. And He gave thanks to You. And He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples, to you and to me. And He said to them and us, "Take and eat, for this is My body, which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Again He gave thanks. And He gave it to His disciples, and He said to them, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant that is poured for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me." And so, in remembrance of these, Your mighty acts, in praise and thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon these gifts and upon us. These gifts of bread and cup, make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and Your holy church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, power, and and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.